All right. Well, how about those Bellevue West Thunderbirds? That was a good one. They got a good team this year. Bellevue West has got a good team. Papio South has got a good team. Monarchs are good. Monarchs are good. Luke 16. All right, as you turn there, here's one thing I know about everyone in this room, is that sometime this last week, you thought about money. You thought about money in some way or another. If you've spent any money, you thought about money. This last week, you made a decision about money. As you grow older, you're going to worry more and more about money. If you get married, you're going to have conflict over money. Money issues are everywhere in our world. So today, we're talking about how to be countercultural with what you do with your money, because the world is doing all sorts of crazy stuff with their money and spending money and using their wealth in all sorts of wrong ways. What does God say about money? And this is really about wealth. When I say wealth, it's not just about money. Wealth is everything God has given you. It's your possessions. It's your time. It's your energy. It's your passions. It's your money. What do you do with all the things God has given you? And so it's important to know what God believes on these big cultural issues, because this is why. What you believe determines how you behave. That's why this is so important. We want you to believe rightly so that you can behave rightly. What you believe about your sexuality will determine how you behave in relationships. What you believe about the gospel will determine if you go and share it with others. What you believe about marriage is going to determine how you act if you get married. What you believe about money will determine what you do with that money. And this isn't just about tithing and giving to the church. This is about wealth, like I said. So here's the big idea. What do I do with my wealth, and how do I manage it, both now and in the future, in a way that's going to honor God and point others to Jesus and not conform to the culture? That's the big question that we're going to tackle today. So Luke 16, starting right in verse 1, Jesus told 38 parables. You know, they're parables, all right? Little moral tales, moral stories. And out of 38 parables, 16 of them had to do with money. 16 of 38 had to do with money. So Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about money. Money is a big deal. And if it's that important for Jesus to talk about, I think it's important for us to talk about today. And don't check out if you're like, I'm a middle schooler, I have no money, no job. This has nothing to do with me. I have nothing to give or even use. Well, because you are wealthy, you do have lots of things that you can give and use for God. And beyond that, it's important to know what God says about money so that you can build the foundation right now. So as you grow older and you do get a job, you do get money, you will be able to use it well. Luke 16, as I read, see if you can spot one word that keeps coming up over and over again. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that he was wasting his possessions. He called to the manager and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. Okay, so that I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe, my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill, write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager. Now, the Message paraphrase continues the story and says this. Now, here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. Why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They're on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. And I want you to be smart, except just for what is right. Using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on your good behavior.
Jesus went on to make these comments. If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in the big things. If you're a crook in the small things, you'll be a crook in the big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of a store? No worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and money.
A confession, I haven't always gotten money right. I'm a saver, I'm kind of stingy, I'm not frivolous with my money, so it was really hard for me to tithe starting out. And it's really easy to fall into culture's norm of just get more so that you can buy more and be better and have bigger things. So this morning I'm going to share four principles that I see from this parable that go against that idea. So let's talk about what we own. Who here owns a smartphone, any smartphone at all? Most of you have a smartphone. Who here owns not just an Xbox, but a gaming console in your house? You could go home and play a video game if you wanted this afternoon. Almost all of you. Who here owns a pair of skinny jeans? You're those people. Okay. Most of you have skinny jeans. Who here owns a car? Either better or worse than this one. Who has a car? So not all of you. Who here owns any sort of Nebraska shirt, clothing, anything? All right, before punches get thrown here, let's move on. Who here owns a bank account? So, most of you own all of those things. Now, we own a lot of things, don't we? Except here's the problem with that, is that we actually don't own anything. You don't own those things. You don't own anything that you have in your house. The Bible says God owns everything. God owns everything. In fact, we're just, what was the word that you kept hearing over and over again, Luke 16? Manager. We're just the manager. God is the rich man in this parable. We're just the manager looking after his wealth. And that's point number one here. That's the first principle. I am not the owner. We're not the owner of our money. We have a lot of money, and that becomes a problem because it's easy to think of us as the owner when we have a lot of stuff. The problem isn't that we have a resource problem. It's that we have a responsibility problem. We are so rich. You guys are literally among the richest teenagers in the world. And not just now, but in the history of mankind, you are the richest, among the richest generation ever. Let's talk about Bellevue. The average Bellevue household income is $55,000. Sounds like a lot to you guys, but that's the average income for the city of Bellevue. A lot of you guys have a house and parents that make more than that. Some of you not, but that's the average. So let's just take the average, $55,000. If that's what you make, there's a website called globalrichlist.com where you can put in an amount of money and it shows you what percentage is richer than you in the world and what percentage of people are you richer than. $55,000. Where do you think you fall if you weren't here last hour? What percentage are you richer than? You're in the top. What percentage? 55,000. Hearing a few different numbers that are way off. Here's where you're at. If you have $55,000, you are in the top 0.24% of the world's wealthiest people. 99.76% of the world has less money than that. You guys are rich. Okay, let's take your parents' income out of it. Let's just say you have a part-time job where you work 8 to 10 hours a week. So you bring home like $300 a month. That's a pretty average, I would say, but you know, that's not a heavy workload. Part-time job for a high schooler, $300 a month. That's $3,600 a year. That's not a lot of money. Could you live on your own with $3,600 a year? There's no way you could. But as a high schooler with a part-time job making $300 a month, this is where you fall. You're in the top 28%. More than 70% of the world has less money than that they're living on. You guys are rich.
not just talking about money, I'm talking about wealth, your money and your possessions. And that makes it hard to remember that point that we are not the owner. When we have so much stuff, it's really hard to remember that I'm just the manager of this stuff. Psalms 24, 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Even we are not the owner of ourselves. The Bible says that God is the owner. It's His. We are His. The earth is His, everything in it. "For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." So think of it this way. Any Monopoly players in here? I used to love Monopoly, but it's too long of a game. It's five kids. I don't have time for Monopoly anymore, so I play short games like Candy Crush and Angry Birds and Plants vs. Zombies, where you can be in and out of a game in like 1 minute. I got stuff to do, man. So Monopoly. When you open up Monopoly, you pass out the money. Is it real money? No, it's not real money, but you can use that money to accumulate things, build infrastructures and buildings, and gain more wealth and possessions and property. And if you use your money well, you can end up winning. But what happens at the end of the game? It gets folded back up. The money and all the stuff that you've accumulated and earned over the course of the game gets put back in the box because you're not the owner of it. You're just the manager. So Monopoly is a lot like our life. Think of this. We have money that we've been given. It's not our money. The Bible says it's God's money. And we accumulate stuff and we build wealth. But at the end of our life, at the end of the game, it all goes where? It doesn't go anywhere because it's not ours. We go in the box. Monopoly doesn't. But we go in the box, that kind of box. And we get buried in the ground. And what can we take with us? Nothing, because we're not the owner of it. Everything stays here. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, take nothing out of it." We take nothing with us because the money we have here is just ours for a minute. Here's a question: true or false? Who likes money? True. We all like money. No one's like, "I don't want money here. Take my money. I don't need any money." We like money because money is power. It can get you things, and with power either comes good or evil. So money is a lot like fire. Here's another illustration. Fire is a very good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a useful thing as long as it's used in the way that it's designed, in the boundaries, in the fire pit that it's supposed to be in. If it's used outside of those boundaries, it can be a dangerous thing, right? If I built a fire right here while I was preaching, and I had a stick that I was waving fire around, and it was flinging all over you guys and on the chairs, that would be a bad thing. It would be a dangerous thing because I'm not using it right in the way God designed it to be used, in the boundaries with He designed it to be used. And money is a lot like that. If it's used outside of the way God designed it to be used, it can be destructive. You probably know people that money has been a major issue in the destruction of their marriage. Maybe your parents. You've probably seen people that their lives have been destroyed because of money, the desire for more money, the unwise use of their money. If it's used right, it's a great thing. But if it's used wrong, it can really, really hurt. Just think how much our lives would change if we began to look at ourselves as just managers and not the owner. Here's what it would start to do. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others and be stewards." Whatever gift you have. That doesn't say money. It says whatever you have received from God. Because it's all come from God. Whatever you have, your gifts, your possessions, your money, your time, your energy, your skills, whatever you've been given, use to serve others. That's what it looks like to be an owner, a manager, and not an owner. It's that you're not holding on to it. You're willing to give it out and to help others. Kind of like this woman in this video. Why don't you take a look and watch?
A mother in Michigan is getting a lot of support online for how she handled an upsetting situation. Diane Hoffmeyer was at a coffee shop with her daughter when she overheard women talking about her.
"Look at her hair. You know, it's nasty looking and the roots are coming through. And oh, she's a whale. Oh, the whale needs to eat. The whale needs to have liquids. Maybe she should go back into the water." I told my cashier, I said, "I'll pay for their coffee." And she's like, "What? Yeah, I'll pay for their coffee." "Well, okay, are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, I'm sure." And, you know, I paid for it and picked up what I had, and I turned around and I walked out.
Hoffmeyer recently lost 177 pounds and had been feeling proud of herself. She said she paid for the coffee because she wants her children to know there are good people in the world.
All right, that's what it looks like to be a manager and not an owner. So stop being the owner of your stuff and be a good, faithful steward. It's not only going to change your life, but it can change lives of people around you. Here's the second point. I'll have to give an account. Number one, I'm not the owner. Number two, I will have to give an account. And with that knowledge, that should shape the way you do everything and the way you view everything in the world. Here's Luke 16, 2. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." There's going to come a day where God's going to say that about us. All right, let's see your account. Let's see what you've done with all that I've given you. I've got an illustration here with the... I was going to do this thing with a $20 bill. I don't have my $20 bill. I left it in my office. Anyone have a $20 bill that I could have for my illustration? Look at this. Jacob. Thank you, man. Man, thanks for... Would anyone else have given me $20? Yeah. Jacob is an awesome, awesome guy. Holy cow. Jacob, I would have never guessed. Okay, well, thanks, man. All right, moving on. That was set up. Jacob really isn't that generous of a guy. Come on, you're fooling us. Here's what I did. I gave Jacob that $20 before the hour, right, before the boiling point started, and I told him, hey, there's going to come a time when I'm going to ask for $20, and you're going to have to give this back to me. So I gave him the money, and he held on to it for 45, 50 minutes or so. And he knew he was going to have to give it back. And if he didn't give it back, he was going to be held accountable for that money at the end of boiling point. And this is kind of what God has done. He's given us money to use and to do something wise with. But we're going to have to give an account and give it back to God at some point. Just like the rich man held his manager accountable, just like your boss would hold you accountable at your job, just like your parents would hold you accountable in your home, God will hold us accountable with what we do with our money and stuff on earth. So with that in mind, real quickly, I'm going to breeze through four principles for financial decisions that my wife and I have made that we want to do it right. When we get back in the box, not back in the box, I've never been in a casket, but when we get in the box and we get buried in the ground, we want to know, man, we did it right. So here's four things we've decided. And I hope you guys can do the same thing. Number one, I will tithe. Tithe is the Hebrew word that means a tenth. This is a command. It's not legalistic because it came before the law even. So it's not just legalism trying to follow the letter of the law. Before the law was established through Moses, in the law, Jesus talked about the tithe in the New Testament. It's all over Scripture. You can't get around that God commands us to tithe. So make this habit now. If you can put a nickel in the offering plate, put a nickel in every week. You can put a quarter in or a dollar in. Do that because it gets harder and harder the more you wait. I was married before I really started tithing right. And I just think of all the blessings that people missed out on because I didn't give faithfully. Do it right now. Jesus says if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the bigger things later. You don't want to have to fight the battle when you're in college and when you're married because you have never given a cent to God. That's really hard. I'll tithe. Number two, I'll live within my means. I'll live within my means. God allows us to use 90% of everything that he gives us. That's a pretty sweet deal. If we tithe, we give one back to God. And we get 90. We get 90%. Get 9 out of 10. And with that, we kind of set the boundaries of how we can live with however much that 9 out of 10 is. In simple terms, living within your means means don't buy things that you don't have money for. Don't rack up debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." And I don't want that for you. Everyone in the world is racking up debt. Everyone in the world is just credit card, credit card, credit card, and it's crippling. The Bible says you can be a slave to that, and God doesn't want that. God calls us to live like no one else. Here's what Dave Ramsey says. He does Financial Peace University, and he's kind of a Christian money guru. He says, live like no one else now financially so that you can later live like no one else. You get it? Live like no one else. Live within your means. Don't rack up debt. Save, give, and eventually that stewardship and that management of your money is going to set you up to have an incredible financial life and be generous, which is the third point. I will be generous. So here's what this looks like. I'm just full of money today. Holy cow. So I've got $10 here. So $10 God has given me. So number one, I'll tithe. I'll give one back to God. Number two, I'll save to make sure I don't go into debt. I always have money for emergencies. I'll put one in there. Another one, I will give away. So I've tithed, I've saved, I've been generous and given, and now look, I've got seven more that God allows me to use. And so then number four is that I can spend money without guilt. If I've done it the right way, God gives us money that we are able to use. If you've been faithful at the start, God will bless you with the rest. Guys, if you're faithful at the start, God will bless you with the rest. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. And this isn't the prosperity gospel, which means if you give to God, God's going to give back to you and you're going to become rich if you just give your money in the offering plate today. That's not what we're talking about here. But it is true that if you manage your money well, God will bless you. Not necessarily with money, but God blesses us in lots and lots of ways. So get this right now, students. You'll set yourself up for a great life in Him and financially. Here's the third principle. Number three is that I want to invest in something that matters. Typo on the screen. I want to invest in something that matters. There's a lot of stupid things out there that you could go to the store and buy that don't matter. Like some stupid inventions that you'll probably never see because they don't matter and no one's going to buy them. Like the Subway suction cup hat helmet. I don't know if that's the technical term, but who would ever use that? I don't know. Oh, a few people, you're like, yes, I got to find me one of those. Okay, how about this one? Is anyone ever that sad that they have to get a chest and arm-shaped pillow? I don't know if that really makes you feel any better or just more lonely. what about this? Now, just think about this one for a second. It's a bike, but you have to run. What's the point of the bike then? Why don't you just run? Why do you have to be hunched over like this everywhere you go? There's no... Okay, here's another one. Is this stupid or genius? It's somewhere in... There's a fine line between stupid and genius. Yeah, polish your floors and just let your baby go. All right. Anyone have a pet fish? So if you get this, you can take your fish out on a walk around the block, and there it is. You need a whole room to store it, and it weighs 500 pounds, but you can take your fish on a walk now. Let's see. A few more here. I don't know if I would ever trust this one. Butter. I love that it says stick type. Like, that makes me feel real good about what's in that stick. All right. Girls, tell me if this would actually work. That is either the scariest Halloween mask that I've ever seen or a stupid, stupid idea. Yep. Here's a couple more. What about the... I'm so sick of society. I just want to watch my Netflix on my phone. Yeah. That, you would get that, wouldn't you? I would get that. All right, last one here. Oh, no, there's two more, I think. Here's the Sweetheart Sweet Shirt. Not for the price of one. That's $79. Holy cow. Would you ever wear that with someone?
No.
No. That looks like torture. You'd just be like this the whole time with them. All right, last one. Now, you wouldn't wear that, but I know a lot of you would wear this to school right here, the sleeping bag outfit. You're awesome. I could just see you like scrunching it up around your face and sinking back in your chair, being so warm at school. Now,
stupid things that don't matter. I wouldn't spend my money on those because they really don't matter. And you know what? The sad truth is, most of what we spend our money on doesn't matter. I want to invest in something that matters. My dad in college went to Friends University in Wichita, Kansas, and just near there is Wichita State University. And the man that created the Pizza Hut franchise started that on the Wichita State University campus just as a local college pizza joint. About the time my dad was in college, he started that. And through a mutual friend, my dad was asked if he wanted to invest $1,000 in this pizza startup for 1% of the company. Now, $1,000 for a college student is a lot of money, and 1% for a little college pizza joint, you know, that it didn't make financial sense, really. And he didn't have the money anyway, so he didn't invest in that. But imagine what 1% of Pizza Hut would be worth now. Millions, millions of dollars. Now, that would have mattered. I mean, worldly, that would have mattered. Financially, that would have mattered. That would have been a huge thing for our family. But beyond that, what about spiritually and eternally? What are the things that matter? That's what I want to invest in. Luke 16, 3 says, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do now?" So he's just been fired because he hasn't been using his owner's money well. He's been fired. He says, "Okay, what do I do now? God, I'm in a mess. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have any income. I got to do something that's going to matter for my future. I've got a little time, a little opportunity, just like we do, and we need to do something that matters." He goes on, and he calls in the people that owe his master money, and he's trying to kind of get favors and build up something that matters for him in the future. So he says, "Okay, how much do you owe my master?" "Well, I owe him 100 barrels of oil." "Okay, you take that IOU, scratch out 100, go ahead, just put 50 on there, it'd be good. You just pay him 50, does that sound good?" And everyone he does this to is like, "That is awesome. Thanks, man." They just cut him a deal. He's like, "If you ever need anything, call me up. I'm going to return that favor. You've been really, really kind to me." So he's just racking up all these favors. He's like, "Yeah, I'm going to call you up. It's going to be sooner than you think because I'm going to need some money. I'm going to need a house that I'm going to be able to stay in." So he's racking up these favors. He's investing in things that aren't just momentary and temporary, but they're going to matter for him long term. But for us, we invest in other things that matter spiritually. Jesus, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, says this: "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is making a connection here with, he's saying what we do with our wealth on earth makes a direct impact on eternity, for good or for bad. And we want to use it for good. So what are those things? We know the things that we treasure on earth. You've seen Lord of the Rings. You know Gollum, he's got the ring, and he calls it what? "My precious." Kind of like we treat our cell phones. I see you coming in Boiling Point, and you're just sitting in your chair like, "My precious." And you're playing on your phone. And we treat lots of things like that. It's our precious. It's our treasure. And Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead, find your treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, what is that? What are the treasures that we should be laying up in heaven? Well, number one, what lasts eternally? What lasts eternally? That's right, God. It's our relationship with God and His Word. That's what we should invest in. And number two is what you wrote down on that sheet of paper back there. It's people. It's the souls of people and your relationship with God. If you want to invest in something that matters, invest in that. Use your money for that, to point people to Jesus. Use your time for that, to build up your relationship with God. Use your energy and your resources for things
that matter. Jesus says, where your heart will be, there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's another way to phrase that. It's impossible to remain emotionally neutral when you give your money to something. That thing's going to take your emotions. Because where your money is, that's where your treasure is going to be found. So here's the fourth point, real quick, and we're done. Our fourth principle is that I want you to be fully surrendered followers of Christ. I want to be a fully surrendered follower of Christ. And that includes the life that I have with my wealth and my money and what God has given me. This is why we're calling you to be counterculture, because many times in the culture honors and glorifies what God hates. So we can't be partially surrendered to Christ. If we're fully surrendered to Christ, our money is His. We're going to use it well for Him. So Luke said you can't serve both God and money at the end of that passage. And when you think of the opposite of God, you can't serve both God and, what's the opposite of God? I would say Satan, right? But Luke says, no, I'm not going to say God and Satan. Luke says, I know the number one thing that's going to be battling for your heart is money. That's why I think Jesus talked about it so much. Because it is an idol in our world. And in a lot of our lives, it is, if we're honest. You can't serve both God and money. What are we doing with money? Serving money and wasting it on things? Or are we serving God and investing our money on things that really matter? Here's what it looks like. What's this a symbol of? Surrender. Why is it surrender? Why do you open your hands when you surrender? You're showing them that you have nothing, right? That you're not hiding anything, you're not holding on to anything. Everything about you, everything you have is theirs. Take me. I'm surrendering. That's the picture of us with God. It's God, everything I have. I'm not trying to keep anything in my back pocket. It's all yours. I'm not hanging on to anything. What's the natural inclination of a baby when they're first born with their hands? Have you ever seen a newborn baby, even like a month or two old? What do? They clench. They hold. Have you ever seen a baby and you just put your finger down there and he grabs your finger and will just hold on tight? Like, how does this baby got this much strength on my finger? It's just wired in us. We just clench. We want to hold on to things. And that carries us into our adulthood with our money. But this isn't a picture of a fully surrendered follower of Christ. It's this. God, I know that you're the owner. I'm the manager. Whatever you've given me, I'm giving back to you. Use however you want me to use it. If you're asking me to give it, I'm ready for it. If you want me to buy coffee for that person that's insulting me, I'm ready for it. If whatever I can do to serve others, that's what I'm here for. Because money is the only tangible, physical way that God has given us for us to show our love for Him. Think about that. You can come to church and put on a good act. You can look like you're worshiping. You can really worship. You can have really good thoughts, and you can have your quiet time, and you can do all sorts of stuff. But the only physical possession, the only physical thing that we have to actually surrender to God outside of ourself is money. You can surrender your time and your energy and your thoughts and your worship to God. But God says, you know what? I'm going to really see where your heart is with what you do with your money. Because that's what really matters. And God knows your heart. At the end of the day, Jesus is our example. He's the best giver the world has ever seen. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He, what? He gave. God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that if you believe in Him, you won't die, but you will have eternal life in heaven. God so loved you that He gave His very best. Jesus so loved you that He gave His life so that we would have life. And now, as a fully surrendered follower of Jesus, the only reasonable response to that is that we would give as well. Let's pray. God, I thank you for all that you've blessed us with. You have given us so much stuff. We recognize that we are rich beyond belief, but we also want to recognize that you are the owner. We are just the manager. Help us to manage well. Help us to use our money with open hands, not clenching onto anything or holding onto anything, not spending unwisely, not racking up debt, but all of our wealth and possessions we're just offering to you. We want to be used by you. We want to make a difference in this world, and not just in this world, but for eternity. God, bring people and events and circumstances in our life that will allow us to do what's right with our money, to give to good things, to make an impact on people, to point others to you. May we get this right now so that we would live for you later. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.